If you will, please join me this afternoon. We'll be turning to Genesis chapter 20. And we'll be reading about Abimelech and Abraham. It was a fitting song for that last song, speaking of Abraham's God. And of course, this account, if you're familiar with it, unfortunately is not a good light for Abraham. We see his failure to not trust in his God, the one who works together for good to them that love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so it's a wonderful text about this patriarch and the situation there. But we see the glowing hand of God upon the life of these men in the scriptures. And so when we do study providence, we see the same thing. We're looking for similar things. Not that we're all Abraham, but that we have similar circumstances. And so, reading the whole chapter. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto him, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah's, Abraham's wife." And so we find in this account in chapter 20, if you back up to chapter 19, that's of course the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of it. And so after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that Abraham moves south. And this is where he's heading. He heads south to the land of Gerar. Despite being a friend of God, we find Abraham falls again into sin. You should recognize this account from earlier in Genesis. He did the same thing, but he was in Egypt this time. But now he's in a different part of Canaan. How horrible is this body of flesh that we still carry? This great patriarch may have failed, but our Lord is still working to bring about good out of the failure. How many times have we experienced the same thing? Over and over again, our Lord overrules the bad for good. This is what the Lord does for his people. Don't despair, dear friends. When things seem at the darkest, just look to the Lord and know that the Lord is working it out for your good. And Abraham should have recognized that. He had walked long enough with the Lord. The Lord had made made a covenant with him, had given him promises, but yet we find him still lying about Sarah for fear of his life. So this chapter is nestled in between that of Sodom and Gomorrah, but then in chapter 21 we see the promise coming true. The seed, the Isaac, is then born. So right here is a failure. Right before there's a great promise fulfillment, there's a failure. But the beautiful thing is there's much here to give us encouragement in our own lives for when we do stumble and fall. We will. We carry around this sinful flesh. We're not perfect. After salvation, we don't believe like the charismatics where we can live perfectly and not stumble and sin. No, we do have occasions where we do sin. But the Lord is working that out because he is intervening and he is working out his providence and his established decrees. And so we don't have to fear. Now the first point, we'll be dealing with verses 1 through 7. Failure in sin, and we see God, there's a failure in sin, but then there's God's intervention. So very early on, we see he travels south. He's dwelling in a place. And there's a king here, Abimelech. Now that name should sound familiar. We read a Philistine king named Abimelech in the account of Samuel, there with David, which we had just come through with Brother Mark in the 10 a.m. And so what it's thought of is that name, Abimelech, is actually like a Caesar or president or something. It's a national title. And so you find Abimelech, a king named Abimelech, several places in the Old Testament. So it's not just a one-off deal, and it's at different time frames. So they believe that this was a national title and more, it's not necessarily his name personally. But either way, they come into his city, and he sees Sarah. And what's amazing here is apparently even at advanced age, she was pretty easy on the eyes, apparently. For he said, I've got to add her to the harem. So he sends, and I guess whoever went, probably the servants went to Abraham and questioned him about Sarah. And of course, you know, they're putting on this facade that they did every time they went somewhere new. Because he even says in his account to Abimelech that this is what we've done from the beginning. We go places for out of fear. We tell them we're brother and sister, which is kind of a half-truth. A white lie, as the world calls it. But there's great harm in these things. And it almost caused a very grievous harm. But the Lord intervened. So he takes her because when questioned, he just says, she's my sister. And then they question her and he's my brother. So they don't think there's any harm in it. And they take her into the palace, I guess. But then here comes God. The man sins. He should have trusted in the Lord. And it's sad because he walked with the Lord for so long. But yet we find him relapsing into the same sin. And this reminds us of the proof text from the little ones thing today. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is none that is righteous. No man that doesn't sin. But yet, we find Abraham, one who should have known better. This is a part of the ruinous nature of sin. And this sin isn't just small. It isn't just, it's not just going to affect Abraham. It affects Sarah and it could affect Abimelech and his kingdom. That's That's what he's talking about there when they start talking to each other in confession. Abimelech has some very strong language, and asking Abraham why he did this. So there was very grievous, not only to perform it himself, but to also put it upon another man, to be a stumbling block for that man. So Abimelech has some sin in this too. It's not only just Abraham. He was taking a married woman from her husband. And now this is, he didn't, of course, constitute adultery, but it's still in his mind. He had ulterior motives of what he was going to do with her, or else he wouldn't have sent for her. And our Lord speaks to that. It's a heart sin. It's a lust of the eyes. It doesn't matter if the man performs it. If he's saying in his mind that I would be with that woman, then he's committing adultery. So that's Abimelech's sin in this. Now, why did he take her? It's thought that some of the commentators speak of this might be to form a bond with a rich nomad. Abraham had his own household. He had men servants and maid servants and flocks. And maybe when he comes into the outskirts of town or whatever, and they realize he has a great number of wealth, that would be wealth in that day. Maybe Abimelech said, "Well, hey, I could join myself to his sister and be a part, join with that, with those riches. That sounds like a good idea. Why not?" But he definitely gets something else. Something he didn't account for. But what a destructive thing sin is. It has a great destructive nature. It wreaks havoc in men's lives. You don't have to go very far. Just turn on the news and see what it does. And even, like I said, it's not insular. It doesn't just affect one person. It often affects many around them. It's with men, with God, we can look at this as here's a good man falling. This is why we should never put too much stock in men, because they fail at some time. At some point, they're going to fall. And if we look at men and raise men on pedestals, we just become discouraged when they fall. But thankfully, God does not fail. God's providence was not thwarted by any of this. God knew what he needed to do, so God intervenes. And it's lovely in verse 3. What do we find? That conjunction. But God. Beautiful. One of those beautiful just three-letter words, but it means so much. And yet, here we have Abraham's failed. His wife's gone into the palace with Abimelech. There's about to be adultery committed. The promise could be sullied of Isaac, the seed. But yet God intervenes and he comes to Abimelech in a dream. And this really shows that he has power over all men. He appeared in that man's dream to warn him. It's not believed that Abimelech was a believer. They did have some righteousness as far as civil and morality. And we'll talk a little about that when we get there. But yet he appears to him and charges him with death, which of course is the wages of sin. We all know that verse and chapter of Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin are death. And in the midst of this dream, he's charging him with adultery. And Abimelech says, "Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. I didn't touch her. I had intentions, but I didn't touch her." And we find out why. In this text, we see where it says, "Wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" The righteous nation, he's talking about the ramifications that, of course, sin has upon more than just one man. And him being the leader, of course, that would have ramifications to his people, his kingdom, his household. So that's what it means when he goes from talking about himself to slay a righteous nation. This is him talking about the palace and the household. But what do we see God in his intervention? What does he do? Well, Abimelech is right. He had integrity. He had no ill will. He wasn't doing this out of maliciousness or just because he could take Abraham's wife, even if she was his wife. But no, God restrained him. It says God restrained him from sinning. I withheld thee from sinning. And of course, this is a little different than what we see in the Exodus account, right? With Pharaoh, the Lord hardened his heart and he just kept on sinning. So quite the contrast between Pharaoh and the Exodus account, and here this man Abimelech, who was apparently very sensitive to this situation, because the Lord had established it that way. And so we see that the Lord has great restraint over men, even their actions. And this really is what makes it so shameful. He should have trusted in the Lord. The Lord has such power over men. Why did he need to be fearful of his life because of Sarah? Especially with the promises and the covenant that was given to him by God. Why would he need to fear? If the Lord is faithful and trustworthy, we don't need to fear those things. We don't need to fear men, what men can just do to our bodies. That's it. We don't even have to fear the devils, because the Lord holds us in his hands, and he holds all of us, and he controls even those outside of us. Turn with me to Proverbs 21 quickly. I'll just read this one Proverbs. It's verse 1. We all know this one. It's very quoted quite often. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So even those great kings, the ones that are full of pride, Nebuchadnezzar, those men, what happened to them? The Lord still controlled them. They may have thought they did everything and they could do anything they wanted, but the Lord still controlled their hearts. He still pulled the heartstrings. We see Abimelech here back in our text. He's pronouncing his innocence of his doing this, but the Lord already knew all his intentions. He knew all the motives. He was passing judgment on the man to send a clear message that he was to be listened to, and he was to restore his wife. Now, let's look at the results. What are the results? God pronounces death two times for the second for Abimelech's sins. We tell him he's a dead man. And then he says in verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for if he is a prophet, he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die." So, in this directive, he puts another warning. Don't do what I'm telling you to do, and you'll die. But we know that from the scriptures, as we talked about earlier, the wages of sin is what? Death. And this is the same message that goes forth to those in the gospel. It speaks along the same lines. Do this, believe the gospel, be upon Christ, or trust upon Christ and his righteousness and live, or ignore all that, trust in your own merits, and die. What a grace and mercy of the Lord. The Lord in his gospel and in his word, he doesn't hide these things from us. He tells us very plainly the consequences of our sin. He doesn't say, well, just keep sinning, we'll see what we'll do with you, or I'm not going to tell you and you'll just find out. No, the Lord in his word speaks very clearly. He was very clear with Abimelech. I know what you've done. It's wrong. Do this and live, or don't do it and you'll die. And in this overruling that God does in the life, in sin and things, and he overrules the bad for good, we see that in salvation also. Our sin is a death sentence. We're on our way, marching on the broad road to hell and eternal condemnation. And then what did the Lord do? He sent His only begotten Son. He sent Him to take upon Himself the guilt and shame that we were due, that each and every one of us were due. So He turned sin and death into the beauty that is the gospel, that we can put our trust in Christ, and He overrules those things, has subdued them for our sake, for our benefit, to glorify Him in our lives, so that we may tell others of what He's done for us, even though we didn't merit it in our sin and death. We didn't earn it. We were doing exactly what Abraham's doing. We were sinning and carrying on out of fear, not trusting the Lord. And yet He moves us to come to Him in the gospel as it's preached, and saves our souls and gives us life again. Now take note in this verse also, the word prophet. He calls Abraham a prophet. So in that, we'll see more of that prophet function in verse 17, when Abraham prays, when they give restitution to each other. That's part of Abraham's restitution to Abimelech. He prays for him. But the word prophet here, it not only signifies one who foretells the future events, but it's also an intercessor and instructor. And that's a wonderful thing. We should, our Lord and Savior, we read in chapter 8 there in Romans, it talked about Christ being the intercessor, the Holy Spirit being the intercessor at the right hand of God and interceding on our behalf. And so when we can be an intercessor to others, that's a wonderful thing to do. That's a great gift that we can give others by praying for them. Now, secondly, we looked at the sin. We looked at God's intervention. Now we see repairing of the division between the two men. So now this sin has caused the division. These two men are at odds because Abraham lied. Abimelech then sinned by taking the man's wife. And now they're at odds. And so the results of sin have caused a rift. And the offended party, Abimelech, seeks out Abraham so they can set things right. And this is a very similar example too, what we found in Matthew and Christ when He says, when one's offended you, you go to them. The offended party goes. And so we see that in this. It's a great example of it. So Abimelech's convicted. And we see that in verse 8. This is verses 8 through 13. Is this part of this text? And so he's convicted. What does he do? He goes to his household and tells them all about the dream. This is what the Lord said. And we see that it pricks them, because all the servants were told this. And it says at the end of verse 8, the men were sore afraid. So the fear of God settles on the household. So God is further intervening. Now, He goes to Abraham. So the men of the household know, the servants know, that this woman is not to be touched, not to be messed with. And He then goes to Abraham. He confronts Abraham. We see in the account of the confrontation, it's not wild and crazy. It's reserved and it's done. He's upset, but he speaks graciously. And so he calls Abraham to his presence and he starts divvying this up. So as the sin has driven the wedge, it not only drives wedges between men, it also drives wedges between us and God. And this could have had serious consequences. Not only in Abimelech's life, as far as losing his life for not doing what God has told him to do, but it could have been where Abimelech could have said, you know what, I'll just take her and I'll kill Abraham. So this fantasy that Abraham and paranoia that he has about being killed for Sarah, it could have really happened. He could have just amassed his household and said, get your weapons and go kill him. I'm going to keep his wife anyway. Or he could have killed both of them. He could have just said, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you two, I'll just kill you. Or he could have taken the whole household, Abraham, and drove them out in the desert. He could have done numerous things that could have harmed both Abraham and Sarah. But the Lord is working all this out. It's working it to where they're having a gracious conversation about the sin and the being offended. He's bringing the good out by having these men reconcile, because it's all a part of God's providence. It's bringing peace between these two men. And of course, the Lord is a God of peace. In our own salvation, the gospel comes in, and we're now, through Christ, the Prince of Peace brought peace with God. And so here we have this bearing out. It's very grievous. It was very grievous to expose Abimelech to this. It was not right of Abraham to do this. And there's a very telling language in verses 9 and 10. He says, "What hast thou done to us? Did I offend thee? Have I done something to you that should cause you to do this to me?" No, they had just met. So no, that wasn't the case. And take note of the adjective that he uses for the sin in this verse. And he says, "I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin." He calls it a great sin because it was a great sin. It's a very grievous sin. And then he goes on and he says, "Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Even if we're a great enemy of other men, we shouldn't ever do things like this to them. That's not good. We shouldn't wish it on our worst enemies to cause them to stumble and be exposed to sin. And then we should, in our own lives, if you have friends or family, be wary. You should reckon any who expose us to tempt us or to expose us to sin should be avoided. That's not good. That influence we don't need. It's a temptation and brings a trial, as we heard in the 10 a.m. We have to be wary. So he's questioning Abraham's motives as to why he would do such a thing, why he would cause such harm. And now we see Abraham's confession in verses 10 through 13. And so he asks him, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Well, you know, what did you observe in my city or in my household that would cause you to allow this to go on or to lie to us? And basically that's the problem. That was one of the problems. He jumped to conclusions about the people of Gerar. He judged them before actually knowing more about them. And we often do the same thing. We have to be very careful. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean that Abimelech in that country was God-fearing. But either way, they had some moral and civility about them that apparently this was very distasteful. So, he had no reason to fear. Abraham had no reason to fear, even if you're taking it from a carnal, worldly view. These men were not interested in slaying him for his wife. But the deep sin here for Abraham is basically it's an unbelief in God's promises. That's it always starts with one little sin and then it grows into something and morphs into something greater. And this is it. He was unbelieving in God's promises and so basically left and lied because he wasn't trusting in the Lord. But we know the Lord was not going to let him perish because we read in chapter 21, here comes Isaac, the promised seed that he had waited for so long. And he was worried about Abimelech and his people. So then he goes on to explain his relation to Sarah, how they are brother and sister, half brother and sister, through a father and not the mother, which kind of appeases Abimelech to some extent because he realizes that they didn't just dream this up right as they got to the door of the city to do this, that they kind of, there's a history of them doing these things. But another serious thing that happened in this sin, we talk about the ramifications of sin. He made Sarah party to his sin. Even though she was not necessarily in on it, but he still made her say that, yeah, that's my brother. So his own wife was a part of the deception. But yet the Lord is bringing both men to deal kindly with each other so that they can have restored peace as much as they can, because we read in the next section of text in our third point that there is there is some reconciliation and then restitution. And then, of course, we see that Abimelech is more than welcoming to Abraham. There is a friendship that grows out of this for a short time until the herds and things get so big, and they have later in the chapters, they have a battle over a well. And even then, Abimelech and Abraham don't leave each other in anger. They covenant together, and Abraham just moves off because they're growing into spaces that they're having conflicts, kind of like Lot and Abraham had before Sodom and Gomorrah. So there is a friendship that comes out of this, and they, after doing this, they come to some agreement. And after confessing to each other their faults, we see both men paying each other restitution. This is important because it shows that these men are not just paying lip service to each other. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, and then there's nothing really physically attached to that. It's kind of like love. It's more than just lip service. We say, I love you, but then our actions carry forth in real time that love and affection. Their actions bear testimony of their hearts. And so this is the end results in verses 14 through 18. So the two that we see here is, one, we see a king's ransom. And then we see the prophet's ransom. The king, of course, we see in verse 14, he took material wealth. Sheep, oxen, men servants, and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham. And then he also did the most important thing. He restored Sarah, which that was the big thing. So he restores Sarah, and gives over men and women and sheep and oxen. And then we also read that in verse 16, that he gave also 1,000 pieces of silver. So it gives him money. That's a big influx of material wealth for Abraham. Made him even richer. And that's amazing how the Lord works out of these things. That often we benefit, not always materialistically, most of the time it's spiritually. Majority of the time it would be spiritual benefits. But we do sometimes benefit materialistically. And so he gives these presents over. This reflects, of course, his heart. And we see this is kind of similar to what we find in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, with Zacchaeus. I'm sure you all remember the text. Let's turn there quickly and we'll just read it. Just 10 verses of the account of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And so there's a restoration. There's a restitution that he's talking about. Now, of course, in Jewish law, that was a part of the law, the civil law. We read that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where if you stole, you paid restitution. That was a part of your punishment. Not only recognizing the sin, but also paying. And so this is a reflection of what we see here of Abimelech in verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to the house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And so back in our text, we see Abimelech giving this restitution, this ransom. It gives him presents by way of atonement for any perceived harm that he had caused Abraham. Even though we know he was not necessarily the offender, but it was still a part of this. Now we find some very strange language being used here. Oh, hold on, one last thing. Not only does he give these gifts, he also gives him free rein to pick of what land? The king's land. He says, pick wherever you want to go. In verse 15, dwell where it pleaseth thee. It's yours before thee, by all means. And then he says in verse 15, this is where we have the strange language that is being used. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. And that the word brother there is kind of a poke, an ironic ironic statement. Instead of calling her, Abraham, her husband, I guess to kind of prick her for the deception on her end. And 1,000 pieces of silver, behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, unto which, and to all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. And what is it to mean to behold, he is a to you a covering of the eyes? And some say that it's the money was given to buy veils for her to wear to hide her face, because in that part of the land, that's what they did, kind of what the Muslims do today. When they're married, they put the veil on so other men cannot look upon their faces. That's a little bit harder to prove scripturally. But what it is to be better considered for this is it's a peace offering in consideration for the damage done. It's to cover one's face in the Hebrew is a Hebrew idiom for causing one to forget a wrong done. So basically, it's an appeasing gift. Forget the wrong that was done. Please, we're okay. You're okay. We're okay. Here's some gifts, and so this is to cause one to forget the wrong done. Oh, and it so reminds us of the cover of sin that we have, which is when we're pardoned by God. He pardons us and covers those sins, and they're gone. In the Psalms, it says, "As far as the east is from the west." In Malachi, it says he casts them into the depths of the ocean, where he remembers them no more. And while we are in sin, we're deserving of wrath and death, but God has atoned for our sin, as we spoke of earlier. What a wonderful and gracious Lord. And so he's our lives might be train wrecks. Our lives might be completely messed up by sin. But if we are his, he is working those things out. And at the end, we will say, Lord, it is all to my benefit because you have done it. You have done it all. All I have to do is trust in you, and you're working these things out. They may be hard. They may be difficult. It might be your health. Sometimes it's just a temporary sickness. Sometimes it's a lifelong sickness. But we look to him and say, it is by your hand that we have been dealt this. What are we to do, Lord? And besides trusting upon you, what do you want us to see? Now, a prophet's ransom. So Abraham gives him something better than goods. He prays. He prays to God as the intercessor, just like Christ intercedes for us. Judgment has already been placed, in one sense, upon the household of Abimelech. All the women had stopped bearing because of Sarah being within the household. But yet, he prays, and they're loosed, and they're healed. Just as the Lord had told Abimelech in the dream, he will pray for you, and you'll be healed. it took place because the Lord had said it would happen, and so Abraham prays. And we see, despite Abraham's failure, he goes right back to God and he prays. It was his faith was maintained despite his failure, though, and we're so thankful to the Lord that we cannot be lost because of our failures. Where would we be if we were relying upon ourselves? Where would other men be if we were relying upon them? This strikes me every time I read about in theology or just read the scriptures, and we hear these men that believe that you can be lost after salvation. You cannot persevere in the Lord. And I just think, what hope do you have? Because if you're thinking that and you think that's what the scriptures teach, you have no hope, because you're going to get up tomorrow and fail every time. But yet, we don't have a Lord that loses us. And this prayer finds success because it was in line with the divine will. As I said, he'd already told Abimelech what Abraham would do. He's going to pray to me, and I will take care of it, take care of and heal the household. In the next chapter, we see further God's faithfulness. Despite all this, we see the conception of Isaac, that seed that they had waited for so long. Some commentators say that was because of this prayer. Some say she was already conceived Isaac. It was still early days. It's hard to really tell where. But either way, it was because he had returned to faithfulness. And we see God's faithfulness in return. And he always, of course, we're faithful at times, but the Lord's faithfulness is way, way beyond what we could ever be faithful. And thankful for that. And as I said earlier, we cannot do anything any better for other our fellow men than to be intercessors for them, to pray for them. When friends and families, whether they're believers or not, let's pray for them. Intercede. Abimelech, it's not believed that he was a believer, but Abraham still prayed for him. And the Lord still deals with other men and uses them, regardless of whether they're believers or not. He has their hearts in their hands. And of course, we have a great example of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And sin causes great harm. So much harm, so much grief, devastation. We see it all around us in the lives of people. Abraham's unbelief almost caused his wife and another man to commit adultery. He hung his own wife out to save his neck, when all he had to do was trust in the Lord. If only he had stood firm on the promises. And we see in the end of this narrative how it concludes in a different manner than how Abraham believed it would have. The beginning, we see him pawning off his wife to save his own skin. We saw that in Egypt with Pharaoh. And how often do we do the same thing? We have a circumstance that comes into our life, and the first thing we start doing is fretting about the end of it and imagining the end. And then what happens? It turns out totally different than how we perceived it, because the Lord is working it out. All we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, we have this in our lives. What do you want us to do?" We're looking to you to solve the problem, and we're trusting in you. That's where we hang ourselves in our faith, on the Lord. And he worked all this out, and he works our own issues out too. It may not be the same. It's not always the same as the accounts in the scripture, of course. But we still have issues. We still have conflicts with other men. Our sin still causes divisions. But yet we can turn to the Lord to be carried through those things. The reason we see these things end differently is because, dear friends, the Lord is gracious and he's working them out for our good. Even in the most terrible trials, it is for our good. When we stumble and fall, the Lord will still accomplish his providence, which of course will glorify him. That's the whole point. He picks us up and carries us forth. I've always greatly enjoyed that. I don't know, you probably have it. It's a poem, the Footprints in the Sand. Grandmother used to have it all over the house, and the most telling thing in that is the account is in this poem that they're looking down at the beach sand and they see one set of footprints instead of two. And the realization is that those times were the difficult times of life and the Lord was carrying the person writing the poem. And this is what the Lord does for us. And what a glorious God we do have that works these things out. And let us pray. Oh, most gracious Lord, we come before you and acknowledge that you are great and merciful. Every day your mercies are new to us. We thank you, Lord, for being mindful of us. What is man that you're mindful of us? How often do we wade into the muck with our sin and falter and fail? But yet, Lord, you are there every step of the way with us. You do see it out to our good and for your glory, that we may praise you for it being you that has done these things. Not anything we've done. Abraham had nothing to say in that day except for praying to you that you have done these things, that you interceded on our behalf. And we take away from this that, Lord, we are weak, but thou art strong. And we pray that each and every one of us will be mindful of these things, even when the greatest and darkest of trials come and tribulations, that we may look upon you and know that you are carrying us through. And we pray that you would continue that through the week. Give us a witness that we may speak to those around us who are in darkness, that we may tell of this great salvation, which even when we were in sin and death, saved us and redeemed us from it. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. And let us conclude with a hymn.